I hope your day started a little better than mine. I took one step off the bed and I felt a little puddle of water. I was like, oh no. So I go around, I follow it straight to our water heater, and it spread all around, not all around the house, but enough to be like, oh, this is not a good thing. So we'll deal with that when we get home, but there's worse things, right? Our passage for this morning is from Psalm chapter 122. It's a song of ascent from the author David, and it says this: I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statutes given to Israel. There stands the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. It's always said that you go up to Jerusalem. It's always up. In this chapter, chapter 122 of Psalm, it's called a song of ascent. In verse 4, it makes clear that when you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. And as we know, to ascend towards something, to go up towards something, to rise, it takes effort. It takes work. You have to earn it in a way. You're striving for something higher. Think of the last time you went on a long walk or on a long hike. How often are you able to get to that desired location because of somebody else's work? You're not. It's something that you have to do. David is announcing, he's announcing his excitement because he is on his way up to ascending to the city of God, to Jerusalem, where the temple is as well. And like so many things in Scripture, there's multiple levels of understanding going on here. First, there's a literal meaning. In terms of altitude, Jerusalem was up there. It's a temple and it's a city that's physically on a mount, the Mount Zion. Then there's a spiritual level. In the Old Testament, there's this idea that God is up there in heaven, so we need to ascend to go be with him. Back in the day, they had a different understanding of the universe than we did. They had the understanding of the universe that it was flat, and it kind of existed in three tiers. Underneath was everything that's bad, up above was everything that's good, and here on earth is kind of this drama of good and bad playing itself out in front of us. That's why in the Bible you see stuff like Psalms 133, where it says, the Lord looks down from heaven, or Psalm 102, for he looked down from heaven towards his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord beheld all that he was made. Well, 2,000 years later, with modern technology, we know that the world isn't flat. And we've seen above the clouds, and God isn't just hovering up there. But that's what they thought thousands of years ago. Jerusalem, at that time, was understood to be kind of, it was creatively expressed as this port city where people go from just the simple material world, and they're taken to a whole new spiritual reality, to the heavenlies. It was thought that you had to ascend to meet with God, that you had to strive and work hard and do the things that religion expected from you to experience any unity or connection with God and others. And people thought that because that's where you found the temple, that's where you found the priests, that's where you had the Holy of Holies, where people thought that God was inhabiting in a really special way. That's where sacrifices took place. That's where you participated and practiced all of this religious duty, that that's where you were closest to God. So the idea of ascent in these first verses of chapter 122 of Psalms, it refers to a physical ascent up a hill to the city of Jerusalem, to where the temple is, but it also carries with it a significant spiritual reality. And the entire psalm continues to give shape to that. And I wonder if we can relate to this at all. Because here we are, thousands of years later, thousands of miles removed, and we have a very different understanding of the universe. But I wonder that in the same way that back then people felt that they had to ascend to Jerusalem, or to send or strive to meet the expectations of the temple and to participate in religious things in order to meet with God, I wonder if today we have the idea that we also need to ascend towards something, that we also need to strive towards something. And I don't know what it is. I wonder if we think that sometimes if we could just ascend or somehow we could strive to a certain point in life, whatever it is, to attending church more, to regular Bible study, to praying more, to treating people nicer, to getting control of an addiction, to being more selfless, whatever it is, if I could just strive to do that, then I would have more favor from God. Or it could be the exact opposite. If I could just ascend, or if I could just strive to the point of not doing something, whatever that something is, then I would be close to God. Whether it's stop using a substance, or stop spreading bad information and gossip, or if it's stop going back to an unhealthy relationship that you're always going back to, or stop wasting my resources, if I could just strive to stop doing that, then I would be on good or better terms with God. If I can just ascend to these things, then things would be better. Friends, the idea of having to ascend or to strive or to move towards something else in order to achieve favor from God, that is not good news. The good news is that we already have God's favor, and it's our privilege to accept that. We have it 100% right now. No ascent needed. In the rest of the chapter, we see that David has these really, really high hopes. First, David hopes that his ascent and his striving, his way to Jerusalem, would help him to experience the city of God as the city that's for everyone. Israel's tribes that were typically divided and broken up and pitted one against the other, his hope is that they will miraculously be brought together. We see this in verses 3 and 4. Second, in verse 6 and 7, because of this ascent and striving where he's headed, he's hoping that he will see God produce peace in a miraculous way. In verse 6 and 7, he says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May the peace be within your walls." There's hope that he will ascend and it'll produce peace, or the Hebrew word shalom, which is actually bigger than just the absence of conflict. It's this idea of wholeness and completeness, peace within ourselves, peace with other people, and peace with God. Verses 8 and 9 say, "I will say peace or shalom be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity or seek your good." Here again, the hope is that his effort to ascending to God will produce friendship and brotherhood and tranquility and wellness and physical togetherness. I mean, it's not just the author David saying this, and it's not just people thousands of years ago. It's us today as well. We tend to think that if I can just do something more, if I could just stop doing that thing that's not helping me out, if I can do that less, if I can just ascend to a certain place in my life, then I will experience peace and shalom and connection with God. But here's the thing. Humanity's attempt to ascend to God, our attempt to move towards God, to earn and to strive, like we see in Psalm 122, moving from this place of simple material world to a whole place of a new spiritual reality, it has never worked. In fact, the entire Old Testament is a story of how humanity's attempt to ascend to a different place through religion, through laws, through obedience, through effort, it actually produced the exact opposite results that he hoped it would produce. In the Old Testament, we see that the attempt to ascend, to move towards God, didn't actually result in a city that was for everyone from every tribe. It actually resulted in Jerusalem being run by people who thought they had ascended further than everyone else. And the results of that are always tragic. For example, division, slavery, violence, racism, oppression, exclusivism, it all took place in Jerusalem. The attempt to move towards God actually didn't produce shalom. It didn't produce peace at all. It didn't result in friendship or togetherness or anything like that. The attempt to ascend to God actually produced a religious experience that was laced with fear and regret and remorse and guilt. The idea of ascending to God, to some holy city or temple, was so ineffective that the temple had to be taken down not once, but twice. The only way that humanity knew or thought they knew to connect to God by ascending, by earning, by striving, by climbing and achieving was a miserable failure back then, and it still is today. As we enter into our first week of Advent, the Advent season, we come into a time of waiting, knowing that the way of religion, the way of ascent, the way that is talked about in Psalm 122, knowing that that didn't work, we wait for something new. We're waiting for something better. We, traditionally here, we wait for 4 weeks. The people thousands of years ago, they had to wait for 400 years from the last words of the prophet to the new thing that Jesus was going to do for the world. And what the Jesus story tells us is that the unity with God and the unity with others and this shalom and holiness, it doesn't come because we ascend to be better or we ascend to be with God. It comes because God decided counterintuitively to descend to us. Let me say that again. The unity that we so desire with God and with others doesn't happen because we've made the decision to ascend to God. It happens because God miraculously decided to descend to us. And friends, that's really good news. And this truth isn't lost on some of the really thoughtful Christmas songs that are out there that we hear all the time this time of year. For example, Chris Rice, he wrote the song, "Welcome to Our World." And I want you to hear some of these lyrics. He says, "Tears are falling, hearts are breaking, how we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, holy child." I invite you to think about this, to take a look around, maybe not in here, but take a look at the world around us. Tears falling, hearts breaking. We see this all the time. And I think deep down in all of us, we know we need continually to hear from God. He goes on to say, "Hope you don't mind our manger, how I wish we could have known. But long-awaited holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home." We'll never be able to wrap our minds around this reality. The idea of the God of the universe, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer of all things in heaven and on earth, became so, the holy stranger descended to such a degree that it became an infant in a manger. It goes on, "Please bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hunger souls be filled. Word now breaking heaven's silence, welcome to our world. Fragile fingers sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us a child is born." It goes on, "So wrap our injured flesh around you. Breathe our air, walk our sod. Rob our sins and make us holy. Perfect Son of God, welcome to our world." Friends, and these really thoughtful, these really theologically informed lyrics, do you hear anything? Do you hear anything at all about the ending of our violence, the feeding of our souls, the healing of humanity, our salvation, our shalom? Do you hear any of that having to do at all with anything we do, with anything we ascend to, with anything we strive really hard towards? No. According to these lyrics, according to Scripture, it's only because the Word of God descended to us. It's only because the Word broke heaven's silence. It's only because He descended to us to wrap our injured flesh around Him. It's only because He breathed our air and He walked our sod. As these lyrics celebrate, our unity with God only comes because God descended towards us. C.S. Lewis says that the good news of God is not found in the heights that He is able to be or in the heights that He ascends, but in the depths He is willing to descend to in order to bring healing to the world. And our greatness, he goes on to say, is found in the same thing. Our greatness is not found in any heights that we can ascend to. It's actually found if we're able to dive into the depths of broken heart and tears to bring healing as well. The good news this morning is that we're invited to follow God's lead, to descend into tears, broken hearts, and to bring healing. That's where our greatness is found. There's been a lot of attention given recently to Fred Rogers lately, especially since the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood has come out. Has anybody seen this movie yet this far? I haven't been able to, but I've been doing a lot of reading about it. Did you know that before every single broadcast of each episode of Mr. Rogers, which went out to millions of people, Mr. Rogers or Fred Rogers would actually recite a short prayer? He would say, "Let some word that is thine be heard." Maybe you knew, but Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, he was actually an ordained Presbyterian pastor who's called a ministry he defined as broadcasting the good news to children over the airwaves. In an interview, he described the space between the viewer and the television set. He viewed that as holy ground where the Holy Spirit was able to actually bring healing to homes and to kids. He says the central message of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood is that children are loved no matter who they are, just the way they are. According to Mr. Rogers, that's the gospel. Because a central historic belief of the Christian belief is that God cares for all of creation, therefore he cares for all of the children. Although it's fair to wonder if sometimes we've lost that historic and central belief. Millions of kids and parents every single day were told that they, no matter who they are, that they matter and they love just the way that they are. And we have to ask, how is that and why? Was it because millions of kids and their parents that he was talking to through the airways every single day, was it because they ascended to some sort of standard that he found acceptable? No, it wasn't at all. Mr. Rogers was able to extend welcome and hospitality and love to millions of children because he actually followed God's lead into tears and broken hearts and broken homes and difficult places in kids' lives so that he can bring healing and so that he can bring a shaping and formation of character by telling kids that they matter. One biographer wrote, "Mr. Rogers, his iconic invitation, 'Won't you be my neighbor?' That simple invitation reflects the teaching of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which encouraged people to turn the other cheek, to assist the less fortunate, and to treat people the way that they would want to be treated themselves." He writes, "Mr. Rogers taught children that the most significant attributes of what it means to be human is to love one another, to give compassion, and offer kindness to others. In many ways, this is also what he meant by saying to be a good neighbor." Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, he spent a whole career telling kids and their parents, we know, that they're loved. And there is no doubt that this was at the heart of his faith. The good news that God loves us just the way that we are, that's him offering the good news to millions of kids all of the time. He also said that his message about the neighborhood and "Won't you be my neighbor," he says that this was actually shaped by the whole Christmas story. In one interview, he said the way that he immerses himself in the world and immerses himself in the feelings of children and the way he is very present with them and looks into the camera in a way and into the homes of their lives, he says that was simply modeled to him by the Christmas story, where God descends into humanity, where God comes along humanity as a human to bring healing. If God can put on human flesh, if God can put on human flesh and descend into the lives of humanity to bring healing, then Fred Rogers assumed that he would be able to put on a cardigan and sit on a TV set to descend into the lives of children to bring healing to them as well. That's where Mr. Rogers gets his greatness. It's not in the huge amount of accolades and awards that his television show got. The reason we're making movies about him today, the reason we're talking about him today, is because he had a way of following God and using God's example to bring healing to the lives of kids. John Paskowitz, he's an author, and he reflected on seeing the movie that's out about Mr. Rogers right now, and he says it so well. In an article, he says, "Today I got to visit with an old neighborhood friend today." He says, "Sitting in a packed screening of the movie, 'Won't You Be My Neighbor,' a much older, a much more cynical me traveled back in time to that place. And for an hour, I remember what it felt like to be so welcomed and to be so filled with hope. He says, the moment that familiar front door opened and I heard the soft voice singing to me, inviting me into his living room, the tears came down. Embarrassed, he said. He tried to wipe away the tears, but he said it was just futile. I looked around the room and noticed that it was unnecessary because he says he was in really good, tearful company. He says, I always knew how much I loved Mr. Rogers. I just didn't realize how much I missed and how much the world misses him as well. He says, I'm finding myself terribly homesick for that neighborhood Mr. Rogers built, and he invited all of us to be part of it. He goes on to say, hearing Fred Rogers speaking on screen nearly 50 years ago, his voice is prophetic. He's gently but defiantly pulling us towards a better way of being and being together, because that's what the gospel always does. It always is gentle and it's always defiant in pulling people towards a new reality. He says this is the faith of Mr. Rogers. He says it was a faith that didn't need to announce itself largely or loudly or impose its will on anyone. An ever-widening circle that simply made room for everyone without caveat and without condition. Because again, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. He says, I think that's why I cried visiting my old friend. Because seeing him again reminded me of a world that could, a world that should be, and one that seems so terribly out of reach right now. He says, that world reminded me of a version of myself that I really miss. Someone who believes the best about myself and someone who believes the best about the people that I share life with every single day. He said, I cried because I realized how fractured we are and how exhausting that is. He says, this planet, this world, needs more people like Mr. Rogers. We need more loving neighbors. It needs people who will walk through the nightmares of our days. Think about this in relation to Advent. We need people who will walk through the nightmares of our days, not afraid to name and to talk about how terrifying it is, but never relinquishing hope that day will break and that the goodness of people will shine with radiant brilliance. Friends, that's a perfect description of Advent. That's what we hope for. If we don't hope for that, we don't need Advent. We could just go experience it every day. He says the people that the world needs, people who see inherently the beauty of human beings around them simply because they exist, even though they might be flawed, but to enjoy their original beautiful differences. May that even be us. He said, the world needs those who are able to linger and to spend long enough time with people to really heal their pain and to hear their pain and their longings and their dreams and to see that it's all sacred ground. Friends, may that even be us. Most of us, it seems that we all need people who understand that such things, the way of Mr. Rogers, he says, wasn't hokey, it wasn't old-fashioned, and it wasn't passé. The way that Mr. Rogers taught us, he says, is actually prophetic. It's bold, and it's the way forward according to the gospel. Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, he reminds us to imagine a world that could be. Imagine a world that actually should be, and then to get out there and do the work to help bring that about. He says, let our old neighbor, Mr. Rogers, remind us how starting simple, yet how deceptively difficult it is to remake the world, but we can do it by simply opening up our doors widely, seeing the very best in people, and unashamedly singing them into our presence with a posture of welcome and love. That's the kind of neighbor that the gospel calls us to be. And so may we remember, and may we be reminded this morning, that our unity with God isn't simply because we can ascend to some sort of religious competence. Our connection with God, our connection with others, the shalom, the peace that we so longed for, it comes because God descended to us and he brings us healing. May we be able to live that as well. May we descend into the tears and the heartbreak of the world, and may we do it simply by opening up our doors widely. May we do it by being the very best and seeing the very best in people and unashamedly welcoming people into our presence with a posture of love. May that be us, and may that be true in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.